Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 36. Again, we've been saying week after week, if you've gone back from Romans chapter 1, read through, you've been quite a few times through the book of Romans, again, reading the text. It's good. You've seen Romans 9, 10, and 11. There's no way to dodge the issue, clearly, that God is not finished with Israel. Moreover, to say that he is, you now clearly know that whoever would make that statement basically is ignorant, as Paul says, of this truth, or they willfully take the Scripture and approach it with a presupposition and then just change the Scripture and deny what it says. Now, we've said majority of professing Christianity does just that. They ignore Israel. The promises of the covenants made with Israel are now spiritualized and they're fulfilled in the church that God has finished with Israel. Nothing could be further from the truth. And hopefully, through these last few weeks, you have seen that and you understand that and you're able then to convey that truth, that reality. Remember, if God is finished with Israel, then in essence, the cross is invalid. God is ambiguous. He's a liar. He's a liar and he cannot be trusted. But if, in fact, they are, in effect, like the Scripture says, then even greater days are coming, not only for Israel, but certainly for us in Christ. Now, verse 36, it ends, it says, "For of him," of denotes source, the source is him, "Christ," or God, "is self-sufficient." He's all-sufficient. Now, we are sustained by him, so even the heathen is sustained by him. We sit here and breathe because of his grace. So, for of him, and then through him, he says, and then to him are all things. Now, obviously, who should get the priority? It should be the Lord. Now, we understand that. The Lord is sovereign. He saves. We don't save ourselves. It's his righteousness that we need. It's not our own. It's his justice that must be satisfied, not ours. We cannot qualify. We're not even on the same page with the Lord. We can't even qualify in ourselves to ever obtain or attain divine righteousness. It must be given. That's why Paul spent the first 8 chapters telling us that. Now, he's moving back. He's made his point for 3 chapters saying, with all that said, don't forget Israel. Understand Israel's role now. Church, understand, it's still a valuable and viable role for Israel. But now Paul is saying, now, because of Christ, because God is all sufficient, because everyone is sustained and accountable to him, because he alone is the Savior, now let's go on with Christian living. How then does that truth and that reality that we've learned in 11 chapters, the basis of justification, sanctification, anticipation of a future glorification, understanding our role, understanding Israel's role, 2 different functions, understanding our purpose where Israel's concerned, now let's live the Christian life. You're saved, you're justified, not by works of righteousness, which you have done. You are saved by him. So that eliminates any form of effort, any form of human achievement, any form of religious process that would in some way, in your mind, justify you. If you think you're becoming saved, you're in the process or something, you have no concept of eternal life, you have no concept of God's grace. You have bought into, as we call it, the Yea Hath God Said Society, and you have proclaimed yourself to be the authority, and now you are God. You have decided what's necessary. But if the Scripture is true, then something else is authoritative, and it's the Lord. Now, Paul says in 12:1, because of what we've just learned, and especially verse 36, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." This is Paul's appeal, then, to believers. In other words, he didn't write in chapter and verses, so he's written what we have in 11 chapters. So, based upon that, Paul says, "Now, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." A living sacrifice. "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, the word for reasonable there is a Greek word where we get our term logical from. And Paul is basically saying, it is logical, therefore, if everything I've written you is true up until this point, it is only logical then that you become subordinate to the Lord. It's only logical then that you're an obedient child of God. It's only logical then that you allow God the Holy Spirit to lead and direct and guide in your life. That is, he tells the church at Ephesus, be filled by means of the Spirit, that you're submissive to him. Now, his appeal to brethren by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Who must do the presenting? We must. It is our volition. We must live for him. Paul told us in Romans 6, we should walk in newness of life. That's what we should do. Doesn't mean we will, but it's what we should do. But note what he says, a living sacrifice. Now, note, it's a living sacrifice. It's not a dead sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. But note the term sacrifice here. Now, again, if you've been around for any time here at all, you know that much of the religious world today is into physical sacrifice. It's into dead sacrifice. It's into physically, in their mind, sacrificing something for what? For sins, for the living and the dead. Well, Paul has just declared to us sin has been paid for, that the Lord does not impute sin to us. Paul has told us so far the issue is righteousness. It's not sin. Sin has been settled. God settled it. He was the only one who could settle it. You can't offer a sacrifice for sin. You wouldn't have anything to offer that would be acceptable. You could go get a lamb without spot and blemish, but it wouldn't be efficacious. It wouldn't be final. It never paid for a sin in the Old Testament. Paul said, if a law had been given that could justify man, his point is then, would Christ have to die? No, not at all. So no sacrifice that man has ever offered, ever paid for one sin. So obviously this is not about sacrificing something for sin, but it's something he wants us to do, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now hold on to Romans with one hand and get Hebrews 13 with the other. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, and look with me in verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. It's on page 1748. I'm just waiting on Chuck, that's all. He's getting there. He's getting there. Hebrews 13, 15. Okay, I'll read it. By him, therefore, let us offer. Okay. Now, the purpose that Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, has been teaching us in Hebrews from 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, etc., that we are part of a priesthood. Every believer has that privilege of approach. Every believer is a priest in Christ who is the high priest. Now, it's by Christ then that we can approach. It's by Christ that we serve. It's by Christ and through Christ that we do anything, and because of Christ. So he says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of what? Of praise to God continually. Now, a living sacrifice is us in service to the Lord. What does he require? Well, he wants a sacrifice of praise to God. And then he uses the term continually. He says that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. That term thanks in Greek, to give thanks, is where we get our English word Eucharist from. This is not, Paul's not talking about let's make a thing and call it a Eucharist and then offer it again as a sacrifice for sins for the living and the dead. He says, let us present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. For payment of sin? No. Go back to Romans 12. Not to pay for sin. If we insert payment of sin in Romans 12, we negate the first eight chapters. It would be like going to school and you spend 8 weeks learning that 2 and 2 is 4, and then when the test comes, you jump up and you say 2 and 2 is 12. Or 2 and 2 is 22. The teacher would say, well, where have you been for weeks? And you say, well, I've just decided that that's what I want to believe. Well, you can, but it's wrong. Now, Paul is talking to believers, 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, we're in Christ. Now he says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, if that's literal, he's saying, what, we have to execute ourselves? Of course not. Christ has died for us. But he's talking about the level of spiritual commitment unto him. Who owns us? He does. Paul refers to himself as a servant, as a doulos, as a slave. Who has all rights in our lives? The Lord has. What is our purpose? To glorify him. What other purpose do we have? To glorify him. What is our purpose as a collective group called the church? To evangelize and to edify. Now, who gets the glory? The Lord does. What's it all about? It's all about bringing notice and attention to the Savior, to the love of Christ. That's what we're pointing to. That's the whole, that's the answer to the big picture that we've been looking at Sunday school. So he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your logical service. Paul says it only makes sense if all the sin debt has been paid for, if Jesus finished it and said it was finished, and now you're the recipient of eternal life, and you're waiting for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you understand that you're in the midst of this angelic conflict, that you're a soldier following the captain of your salvation, Jesus Christ, then it's only logical that you become the living sacrifice, that you have to sacrifice to him. You become the one who gives the sacrifice of praise. You become the one that becomes the one who testifies, the living epistle, the ambassador, the minister of reconciliation, etc. Now, verse 2, and he says, and be not conformed to this world. Now, you know, you've heard me say many times, you will read things in the Bible, you hear them, you believe what you just read. We just read, be not conformed to this world. And I'll ask you, do you believe that? You'll say yes. But those are things that really we don't let really impact us. We'll read it, and then we go on to the next verse and the next and the next. What does that mean? He says, be not conformed to this world. Well, the word conform comes from a word where we get our English transliteration of schematic from. Now, if you know anything about electronics, if you know about anything that has anything to do where you need a schematic, a schematic is a pattern. It's a diagram, and it tells you how things go, what the order is, where the functions, what functions where and how. If you know anything about that, you go into any sort of venue that should have a schematic and it doesn't have a schematic, you can really mess it up trying to do it your way. There's a schematic there for a reason. So what is he telling us? Be not conformed, in essence, to what the world has determined is the pattern, what the world says should be and should not be. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that we're in opposition against the world then. The world's schematic is not God's schematic. The world's schematic is not the biblical schematic. Now, where are most people? Well, they're following the world's schematic. Well, who drew that? The God of this world. Now, if you follow it, well, are you going to get a buzz? No pun intended, but a little buzz here, a little buzz there. That's all you're getting. And ultimately, it's going to fail you. It's going to fail you. But if we understand what Paul has said, and now we begin not to allow, not to be conformed to the world's viewpoint, the world's pattern, then something is going to be improved in our lives. Now, that's the living sacrifice part, because sometimes, in essence, it comes in the form of sacrifice because your flesh wants one thing, and the new man, the new person, the spiritual side of you says, that's bad, you need something else, you need something better. How often do we find ourselves, for whatever reason, health reasons, medical reasons, we want to eat a certain thing, and we can't eat it? Why? Well, it's not good for us. The doctor says, if you eat this, you shall surely die. If you do this, you shall surely die. Now, is that frustrating? Yes. Is it a battle? You know? Well, you know, well, why can't I have 6 Milky Way bars for breakfast? Why can't I have that? You know, why can't I do this? Why can't I? I want it. Well, it's going to kill you. You know, something's going to, you know, you're a diabetic. You'll go into a coma and die. You can't have this. Now, we have to decide. We make the choice. We make the choice. How many times have I heard stories? And one time I saw a person in the hospital dying of lung cancer, and had a tracheotomy, in, and when his friend would come in, he would get his friend to give him a cigarette, and he would smoke it through the hole in his tracheotomy. I mean, so wrapped up in this, I'm thinking, you're here dying because you've been doing this to yourself. He didn't care. Had to have it. Well, what? His viewpoint was distorted, despite the fact that he knew better, and that's really not, it's analogous to man's stupidity, not to a spiritual maturity, but nonetheless, he did something that was wrong. Now, make correct choices. Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's a word where we get our English transliteration of metamorphosis from. He wants us to change. He wants us to be transformed. What we were is not what we are. He tells the church at Corinth that we're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, now and forever. You're a child of God. You have a different viewpoint. You have a different frame of reference. Why don't you function like that? Because if you don't, then the new man suffers, the old man becomes stronger, and that pattern is going to lead to what? Things of dissipation, things of ultimate destruction. So Paul says, if you're going to understand what I've said and you do, then he says, then it's only logical that you're going to do what? You're going to get in step and follow the Lord's program. Why wouldn't you? If you believe how you're justified, if you believe that you're in a process known as sanctification, which determines ultimately not where you spend eternity, but how you spend it, and you know one day that time is coming, glorification, you believe in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed. Corruption is going to put on incorruption, etc. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. You're going to be there forever. You're here just for a brief period of time. Then which is your viewpoint? Should you not want to be? Isn't it not logical that you would be the living sacrifice for Christ? You would be conformed to His image. You would not be following the patterns of the world, but you would allow yourself to be transformed into the child of God that you should be. So he says, be ye transformed. How? How do we do this? Do we do it physically? No, it has nothing to do with it. Paul says, bodily exercise profiteth little. Amen to Paul. I'm with Paul 100% on that. Bodily exercise profiteth little. You know, profiteth little. There's all sorts of jokes that go along with that. The guy who jogged forever and he died finally and had a heart attack and went up in glory and had to wonder, why did I kill myself jogging every morning? Anyway, it's a story. You'll figure it out. But what does he say? He says, by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. The word for renewing there is a word where we get our English word renovation from. Paul says, listen, your mind needs to be renovated. You're coming in with a human viewpoint. You're coming in with an old nature, viewing the world from an old nature's viewpoint. The schematic you have is the world schematic, and you're trying to take a little bit of Christianity and make it fit in. Won't work. Okay? Won't work. You've got an old house. Okay? It's got an electric panel on the side that has two 30-amp fuses in it. And you don't want to renovate it at all. You just want to come in and put central air and heat and microwave and all kind of things. And you can't understand why your electric box keeps catching on fire and the side of the house keeps burning every day. And someone says, you need to renovate this place. You go, oh, I don't have to renovate it. No, just put a penny in there where the fuse was. That's okay. Now, that's the mindset of people spiritually. Now, you know people who are like that in a real sense. We call them cheap, right? Or we call them dumb or stupid. You know, they're going to burn themselves. Can you believe how cheap they are? They put a penny rather than go buy a fuse or they did something else. You can't understand what would move someone to do that. Obviously, because they have determined that it's not necessary for them. Now, Paul says what? You need to renovate your mind. He doesn't say you need to change it a little bit. He doesn't say, you know, you got to fix this or fix that. He says it needs a complete transformation. It has to be transformed. Now, what was the problem with the Reformation? They tried to reform what was corrupted already. How can you remodel a dumpster and make it compatible for you to live in? No matter what you do to it, it's going to be a dumpster, right? It's going to be a place where you throw garbage. You don't renovate, you don't reform a dumpster. You got to get rid of that thing. But if you've got something that has some usefulness, which the human body and the human soul does, the Lord died for it, he says, now what you need to do is get God's schematic, Get God's pattern here. And then he says, because that's only logical, if you believe how you're saved, if you believe God's plan, then it's only logical that you'll get God's schematic here. And then he says, now, renovate your mind. Renovate it. Completely renovate it. Now, the problem with many people, they need to put like a sign on their brain that says closed for remodeling. They need to go in with a mop and a bucket. They need to wash everything out of their head completely. Because what's the problem? People go, well, yeah, I'm renovating, but I want to keep this. Somebody says, well, it doesn't go with anything. It doesn't. I know, but I like it. See, and that's some pattern of religious effort, some pattern of sin in their life or something. You know, I had a fellow the other day wrote me an email saying, you know, I agree with everything you say, but you've gotten rid of the liturgy, and Christianity is not Christianity without the liturgy. I just love the liturgy. Wait a minute. You have a liturgy that says Christianity is not Christianity. It's the opposite. How then can you put the two together? You certainly cannot. I mean, some of you have been renovating from Katrina, right? You're going in, you're transforming your house, whatever, insurance money or whatever, and you're redoing the whole thing. And in the den, you got that high-low green and yellow shag carpet that you put in 30 years ago, right? Remember that? It's there. And you say, you know what, I kind of like it, you know, and it's got stains on it and all kind of things. You redo the whole house, but you leave the carpet. You leave it there. Why? Why? Because there's something in you that says you don't want to let it go. Paul doesn't say come in and do a small piece of remodeling, a little bit of remodeling. What does he say you have to do? He says you have to transform it. You've got to renovate it completely. From top to bottom. And that's a choice you have to make. He says, renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you do that? Well, you get God's schematic. That's how you get it. And then you begin the renovation. How do you renovate? You take God's blueprint. You take God's blueprint and you say, wait a minute, this has to change. Then you change it. And you say, well, wait, this has to change. And that has to change. You have to change it. You have no choice. Now, that may impact your relationship with your spouse. It may impact the relationship with your parents, relationship with your children. It may impact all sorts of things. It certainly will impact what your priorities are. It'll impact what you do, oftentimes, more than not, and how you do it. It'll certainly impact what you don't do, all sorts of things. Now, is that subjective? Well, some things, as we'll see in Romans 14, are, as far as what we do and don't do, but there is a basic pattern that can't be ignored. And Paul says you've got to get this right, because if you don't get this right, everything else is not going to follow. It's going to fall apart. Now, you have to renew your mind. Renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think. Not, it's a negative, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think, third time, soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man, every person, to all, the measure of faith. Now, everybody spiritually is equal. There's no one superior to anyone else. You've got the same ability to grow in Christ as anyone else. You have the same ability. The Bible says you lack wisdom, pray. Ask the Lord for wisdom, He will give it to you liberally. You want your faith to grow, spend more time in the Word of God. You have a complete right to have your faith as strong as you want. The more you work it out, the stronger it will become. So he says not to think of yourself more highly. Now, let me ask you, why do you think he's focusing so hard on the mind? You got to renew your mind. You got to change something about here, the way you think. The way you think of yourself. You've got to change this. Why do you think? Hold on to Romans for a moment and join me in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. If we don't understand what we are, then it's very difficult for us to change things. We think we're basically good. You've heard me say from the pulpit, the only thing that separates me from some wretched, fornicating dopehead somewhere is that Christ dwells within me. You say, Greg, I didn't know you were a wretched, fornicating dopehead. I wasn't a fornicating dopehead, but boy, was I ever wretched, and I still am wretched. You say, well, how can you're a pastor? The same way Paul said it. He said, oh, wretched man that I am still as an apostle called of Christ. Where? In my old nature. If my old nature ran amok, if I ceased to kill it on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, I would not be a pastor. I would not allow myself to be subjected to the aggravation I have as a pastor and still smile at people and say, well, thank you for aggravating me for 3 hours and now don't do anything I tell you, and then call me next week crying again telling me why your situation's worse, and I'll just sit there and say, oh, praise the Lord. No, I wouldn't put up for 5 minutes. I wouldn't. I'd go make money somewhere. That's what I would do. That's what my carnality, and periodically my carnality says, you know what? You could go over there and make money, and you wouldn't have any aggravation. And the new man says, but that's not what you were called to do. And how will that glorify Christ? All that will do is glorify you. And don't forget, you're a wretch that he died for. And then I get humble again and say, you know what? He died for me. I wouldn't have died for me. I love me, and I wouldn't have died for me. Now, what does that say? What does Paul say? Look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah says this. Well, let's look at verse 7 first. He says, blessed is the man, Jeremiah 17, 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Now, if that's where your hope is, then you're blessed. Because if your hope's in anything else, you've got a problem. Now, why would that be the sole source of your hope? Because look at verse 9. But you understand that the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Who can know it? You're wretched. So Paul, back to Romans 12, says what? Wait, we got to start off with the way you think. We got to deal with your mind. Why? Because in the heart and the mind are synonymous 99% of the time in the Bible. It's your mentality. It's your intellect. And so Paul says, look, we got to start with the way you think. The way you think, the mind is the staging area of all sin. You just simply don't just sin and then think about it. You think about it first. So we have to clean up the mind first. We have to renovate the mind. It's the way you think. So he says in verse 3, he says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man that measure of faith. Now, how about our mindset? Look with me in Proverbs chapter 23 for a moment. Your mindset is going to determine what you do in this life. Look in Proverbs 23 for a moment. Proverbs 23. Now, if the enemy comes along and he can get people not to recognize their depravity, not to recognize that they're wretched, the mind is desperately wicked, etc. If he can get them to do that, then they think in and of themselves they have some value. We've talked about it numerous times. The focus for the last 30, 40 years has been put on what? The idea of self-esteem, that you have low self-esteem. Well, the more biblical you become, the lower you better esteem yourself, because you have no basis to esteem yourself above a wretch, because that's what you are. You know, the songwriter hit it right on the nail on the head. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Not amazing grace that saved an okay guy like me, but saved a wretch like me. Now look in Proverbs for a moment. Proverbs 23, and look with me in verse 7. Solomon, a lot smarter than me, a lot smarter than you, wrote this. Solomon says this in Proverbs 23, 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, as he thinks in his mind, so is he. What you think is what you are. What you will think is more often than not what you will do. If you think it and think it and think it and you don't correct it, it's what you do. Okay? If you think about something about fornication, probably you will physically do fornication. And put any sin you want in that, and that's the pattern. He says, so for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The heart is a telltale sign. You know, there's a Latin phrase that says, in vino veritas, in wine there is truth. Usually a drunk person will tell you what they really think about you. And they'll never tell you that when they're sober, okay? Old Mel Gibson, he got a little tipsy, and he told the world what he really thinks about the Jews. And then when he sobered up, he go, whew, I shouldn't have said that, okay? I shouldn't have said that. We shared the other day when the Nixon tapes were released, and they've got the tapes of Billy Graham talking to Nixon in the White House. And Billy Graham tells Nixon, what are we going to do about all these Jews? The Jews own the media. They're bringing the country down. And Nixon says, I feel the same way, but I can't say that publicly. And Billy Graham tells Nixon, he says, but if we get reelected for 4 more years, maybe we can do something about that. Now, nobody's going to hear what I really think. I'm in the Oval Office, and I won't let anybody, but I can tell him, and then the world finds out, and then what does Billy say? Oh, I don't remember saying that at all. It's not really what I believe, and I don't know why I said that. I don't know how, I don't have any recollection of that at all. I guess you better say that. What else are you going to say? You're an anti-Semite that thinks the world, the Jews control the world, and they're bringing the country down, and you want the president to do something about the Jews, but you call yourself a born-from-above, Bible-believing Christian, and you're an anti-Semite. It's a problem, see? It's a problem. Now, what's the problem? It's up here in the mind. It's in the mind. It's what you think. And Paul says, God has given you a schematic. You got to renovate your mind. You cannot allow and you cannot afford to think like a lost person. You can't afford to think like the world. You have to think like God thinks. Now, how do you get the mind of Christ? Well, it's on the pages of the Scripture. The more you understand what the Bible says, the clearer it is for you to think like God would think. You know, a trivial thing they did a few years ago, but it has immense truth to it. There's little bracelets out, and the kids were using it, the WWJW thing. What would Jesus do? That's an excellent question. What would Jesus do? Would Jesus do this? Would Jesus do that? Now, if someone could do that all the time, I think it might be profitable for them. But Paul is saying, listen, you don't have to ask that question every time. You can develop the mindset so that you think like the Lord would think. You don't have to go moment for moment not knowing what you should do or what you should not do, but you can know these things. And he tells you, understand that your mind is evil. Understand what you think is what you become. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 10 for a moment. Hold on to Romans and look with me in 1 Corinthians 10 for a second. In 1 Corinthians 10, and look with me in verse 12. I think that's what I want. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh, again, thinketh, he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. You know how many people think they're correct, but they don't have God's schematic. They don't have the mind of Christ. They're thinking something that is not based upon divine viewpoint at all. It's on some religious philosophy. Listen, you and I both know there is no one more sincere than a Muslim jihadist. No one is more sincere than that. We're hypocrites compared to the Muslim who goes into the coffee shop and blows himself up. Okay? Now, if I told you there's a chapter and verse said, what you really do, if you really love Jesus, you'll go out in the parking lot and throw yourself under a car and let somebody roll over you. You're going to go, I love Jesus. Well, then, that's what the Scripture says. That's what it says. Go do it. You're going to go, well, I don't know about that. These people believe in their mind that Allah says, blow up and kill the infidels and it's good for you. Now, do they really believe that? They're absolutely sincere unto death. Okay? You go back in church history, look at Christian martyrs. These guys allow themselves to be burned at the stake, let the fire hitting them. It's one thing to say, yeah, I would do that until somebody straps you on a pole and starts lighting a barbecue pit underneath you, then you might fold real quick. These people allow themselves to be burned alive because of what they truly, truly believe. That's sincerity. That's a picture of sincerity that no one can question. Now, you think the wrong thing, and then you're going to have a serious problem. And that's Paul's point back in Romans 12. Where do you begin? You begin with the renovation of the mind. It has to change. How do you renovate it? You get the plans. Where are the plans? So where are they found? The Word of God. Now, you read the plans, and then you fix it. You read the plans. You knock this wall out. You read the plans. You put this in. You read the plans. You repaint that. You read the plans. You blow up the whole place and start from the ground up, depending how messed up you are. I've met people in my life who were the nicest people in the world before they came to Christ. And after they came to Christ, the only difference that I could ever notice in them was the, overtly was the fact that now they had the right profession of faith. Now the object of their faith was correct. Were they nice people before? Salt of the earth. Were they loving and kind and generous? Did they, you know, never backbite it? Never go, oh, perfect, perfect. Husband and wife loved each other. Right role, right function. You couldn't tell them apart. From a Christian before, except the object of their faith was wrong. How much renovation did they have to do in their lives? Very little. Very little. A little touch up right here. Just move the one thing that's wrong out the picture, put the right thing in, boy, down the road. Some of us need complete demolition. Some of us, it's like a, you know, a home down in St. Bernard or somewhere, a Ninth Ward. It's off the foundation. It's in the middle of the street. It's falling down. What do you do with it? You demolish it. You have nothing to keep. You have nothing to start. Your whole life, your whole way of thinking should have been demolished a long time ago. Now you've come to Christ, and what is he saying to do? Destroy it. Get rid of it. Now take God's blueprint and then start renovating. Understand, it starts by the way you think. Now, look with me for a moment, just in Philippians 3. I want to make this point. Religious pride is a huge stumbling block for people. Look in Philippians 3 for a moment. Philippians 3. I personally don't know a professing atheist. I don't know one. I have never ever had to deal one-on-one with a professing atheist. I've never had an atheist object to any radio program, television program, lecture, anything I've ever done in almost 25 years of Christian ministry. I've never had an atheist object to. Now, I've had more opposition and more objection to things I've said and things I've done by religious people. Religious people have protested. Religious people have been upset. Religious people have been hostile, but not one atheist. Not one atheist at all. Now, religious pride is a horrible, horrible thing. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. Look with me in verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul says, I more. And then he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, he says, which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. Paul said, I was the most pious, religious, self-righteous person on the planet, part of the bona fide religious establishment that God had established. Now, even though it went completely awry, even though it had altered the truth and all those things, I was as religious as I could be. But Paul says, and he makes the point in verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Paul said, if it's the flesh, if it's the world's mindset, Paul said, then I could have just stayed a Jew. Now, how many people we know say, well, I was born this way, I'll die this way. I'm in this religion, I'll die in that religion. What's the problem? Religious pride. Paul says, listen, the renovation has no room for religious pride because the Lord knows nothing about religion. He didn't establish religion. He didn't come to establish a religious denomination that people had to join in order to be in right standing with him. Nowhere do we find that. So religious pride causes people to develop a false mindset. That you say, listen, this is God's plans here. Here's his blueprint for your renovation work. They go, I don't need that. I've got this over here. No, I don't need that. I've got this over there. What's the problem? You've got religious pride. You've got religious pride. Why do you need self-motivation? Why do you need to do anything if you have the government, if you have FEMA? And so I know people still waiting on FEMA. No, we didn't have FEMA before Jimmy Carter. What do? I went through Betsy. Maybe you went through Betsy. We lost a roof on a house. Nobody came from the government. What do? Mr. Nick on the corner, Mr. Leo on the corner ran a cord and plugged in some thing. We stood in line for 2 days at the ice house to get some ice, and you patched the roof and you went on. Everybody just happy as can be. Now, why? Because you understood something. You had to do something. You have to do it. You can't wait on somebody else to do it. If you're a spiritual and you're trying to grow in Christ, you have to grow in Christ. You can't wait for somebody else to do it. You're not going to grow in Christ because your wife reads the Bible. Let me tell you that. A lot of guys think, oh yeah, my wife's so spiritual. She knows that book back and forward. I want to say, how about you, stupid? What do you know? Don't you know? You mean what you can't read? You're the spiritual head of your family. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and your wife can't open her mouth. And the Lord's going to say, now, what did you do as the head, the federal head of your family? Let's look at what you did. And you went, well, I subordinated my responsibility to my wife and I didn't do a thing. And the Lord says, now watch your rewards. Light them up and they burn right there. That's it. That's it. You're responsible. You say, well, I'm not old enough. Yes, you are. You say, I'm too old. No, you're not. You're here for a purpose. I had someone the other day said, you know, I'm just too old. Listen, the Lord can take you anytime He wants. If He leaves you here, He leaves you here for service. He doesn't need conscientious objectors. He doesn't need statues. He doesn't need living, half-dead monuments that stand around. Everybody's here for service. Now, how do you know? You renovate your mind. How do you renovate your mind? Read the book. Read it. What does it say? When the shoe fits, as they say, put it on. It's your shoe. Walk in it. It's a marvelous blessing. Paul, I think if Paul has immense patience, but I think here, if Paul could scream, he would scream. He would just yell. At the top of his lungs, he would yell. Back to Romans 12. What does he say? You got to set aside all of this stuff. Verse 4, he says, for as we have many members in one body, he says, and all members have not the same office, literally function. Paul is saying, listen, we're all in this. We're all in Christian service, but not everybody has the same function. So don't look at so-and-so sitting over there thinking they do more than you do. You can't do what they do. You're going to do what you're called to do, what your function is. You say, well, I'm not sure. Then give the day to the Lord. The Lord will use it. He'll do with you what He wants to be done in your life. It's not about looking at someone or looking here. It's not like everybody's on the same functional page. We're on the same spiritual page. And Paul's point is, you tend to renovating your mind. The problem with many Christians today, and it's really a shame, is everybody wants to renovate somebody else's house. See? I know their problem. Their problem is, and well, how do you know their problem? You don't know. You can't even figure out your own problem. How do you know their problem? If you can't renovate your own mind, how can you renovate somebody else's mind? And that's Paul's point. He's gonna move into this and he's gonna hammer this to no end in Romans 14. Is there room for legalism in the Christian life? No, there's no room for legalism. Does the Holy Spirit have a police force that He appoints for people to go around and be spiritual police? Well, I don't like the way you think. I don't like the way you dress. I don't like the way you do this and do that. Renovate your own mind. It's a full-time job. What did Paul tell us in Romans 7? Even Paul said, the things I know to do, I don't do. Paul needed to do what? Spend more time on the things that he knew to do. Paul said, the things I hate, I find myself doing. What did Paul have to do? Spend less time on that. He had to work on that. Paul said, the evil that I hate, I find myself doing, oh wretched man that I am. Paul's acknowledgement, what? Christian maintenance, Christian renovation is a full-time, ongoing process. It doesn't end. The verbs are present tense. The renewing of your mind is not something you do in one day, one time. It's ongoing. It never ends. If you own a house, you know that's true, right? You fix something and before long it's going to break and you got to fix it again. And that's the mindset that we need to come to. We understand what we should be doing. Paul's telling us, here's the secret. God gives you the blueprints. He gives you the faith. He gives you all the tools. You don't need Home Depot. You don't need Bob Vila. You don't need anybody. You got it all right here. And He gives you just what you need to do your renovation. Now, get busy. Renovate your mind. If Christians would do that, I think you'd see a huge difference in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for the love that we find in Your Word. Lord, we know what's written is written because You love us. Lord, You give us tough things to do sometimes, and oftentimes these are things that are very difficult even to hear. But Lord, we know that You tell us because You love us, and we'll be better having listened and having applied the truth to our lives. So, Father, again, we just thank you for the privilege you've given us to gather, and we thank you for the love that we find in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. May it compel us to do the things that we need to do each and every day as we attempt to serve you in a profitable manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. So good to see you.